Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? All right, enough of that introduction. We're talking a family this morning here, all right? And if I'm too loud, please do something about that, all right? So That's usually the case. But I will tell you this. Yesterday was, just as Pastor Tim shared, that was just an absolutely amazing time of family fall festival fun, okay, going on there, and we had a blast as a family being there. So I want to say again, thank you to the so many faces in this room that made that happen and made it a fun day for everyone involved. I'm going to tell you a little bit first. Here's how it's going to go. I'm going to give you a little roadmap of this morning, what it's going to look like. I'm going to give you a little bit of an update since I haven't spoken to you from the front since before summer about what happened this summer at camp. Then we're going to go into God's Word, and then we're going to close the service with communion, okay? So that's how it's going to look this morning. But let me tell you this. Last time I shared, it was pre-summer. And we were getting ready for what we knew was going to be a big summer at camp, at Inspire Sports Camps, and that was exactly the case. This summer, by God's grace and provision, we were able to serve just shy of 500 campers at camp. Inner city kids from all over. You guys know that, you know the locations by now, all five boroughs in New York, Patterson, Passaic, Newark, Jersey City, and Philly, just to mention a few, sent by their leaders to come to camp. But you know this about the ministry, because so many of you, uncountable amount of people in this church are involved in this in one way or another. You know it's not about that grand number. It's about the one. Okay, we say our vision is to see cities transformed one camper at a time. And that's what we got a chance to see again this morning. Cities transformed. They're going back home with Jesus. So I'm going to tell you a few things that are fresh. Okay, I get to get these updates regularly. I send them out pretty regularly to you as well. But some of these things are real fresh from what I'm about to share this morning. And, you know, coming off the summer, we heard kids leaving camp with quotes like this. Now I know, even though my dad left, I know that Jesus will be the Father who never leaves me. It's from a camper's mouth, a camper testimony right there. This week, another one. This week showed me that I can go further and dig deeper for a better future. So these kids were leaving encouraged. And they left encouraged, and they're still encouraged, because we're hearing from updates. Now, I told you about that unique group that we had coming to camp, if you remember in the springtime. We had a chance to serve these kids from this Asian neighborhood of Queens, right? Coming up and coming from family situations where their mothers had been in, you know, probably part of abuse or some type of domestic violence. So these kids were all growing up without a father. And then the group came to me and said, hey, can we send our kids to camp? And we said, absolutely. So they came on term one. And we had 24 of those kids at camp this summer. And I didn't know this exact thing until a couple weeks ago. My wife and I went back out to New York to their fundraising banquet, and we were just sitting there to support them and be a part of that night. And the executive director comes up to me before the night starts and says this. She says, oh my gosh, you're the director at a camp. I want to tell you, all 24 kids at camp got saved that week. So this is the director coming up to me 2 weeks ago telling me that report. Now, we knew God was moving. We saw great things happen. But that's the perspective from someone that wasn't even there that sees these kids today. This past week, we did some filming. And a lot of you notice our banquet's coming up. And if you want to be a part of that, there's some information in the on the table back there in the where the leaflets are and all that. You can go check that out and be a part of it with us. We've got an amazing speaker coming. It's going to be a great program on December 3rd at Macaluso's in Hawthorne if you want to come out to that night. But we just did some filming for Camper Testimonials this past week. So we went and we sent our team out to pick up these kids from neighborhoods all over this region. And we got kids from Newark, from South Bronx, you know, from Elizabeth coming out. And we got a chance to sit with these kids this week and talk to them about their camp experience. And, you know, I'm going to tell you this. Some of you, you'll see this. I hope it comes across if you see the film. But we got a chance to hear how real the experience was for them. And I was standing there as they shared their story, and I didn't have to prompt them. I didn't have to pepper them with questions. They just were unraveling the things that God did in their life at camp through the counselors that they were paired up with, and how impactful. It was like they were talking about an experience that happened last week. It was that fresh for them and still that real for them. So we see God moving in amazing ways, and it's all about what He's doing. Okay, so we're going to transition this morning into God's Word. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of this ministry and partnering on the journey with us. We're just seeing where God takes it next, and you're going with us. So thank you. So I'm going to talk to you. We're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to, you know, talk this morning about a guy who gets this, who understands what life change is all about, who understands what it means to see Christ transform his life, and then just understand that the motivation was now that Christ has transformed me, man, I just want to see him use me to transform others. So we're going to be looking at a guy who's very familiar to all of us as we've studied the Word, but let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. As we pray, you could be flipping to or opening up to Acts chapter 16. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for this family, Calvary Chapel, North Jersey. And we just ask that you right now would meet us where we're at. Share with us, encourage us, challenge us. Show us what you want to show us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go, Acts chapter 16. The subtitle is this: Timothy joins Paul and Silas. And it says this in the first three verses. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. All right, so stop right there. Now, if you're a first timer here at Calvary Chapel, North Jersey, this Sunday morning, I just want to tell you that not every sermon starts with the subject of circumcision, okay? This is how we're going to be starting today, because it's in this passage. But I just wanted to tell you that. That's not what guest speakers come up here and share about usually. Anyway, we're starting there. I knew who would be chuckling at that, all right? We're starting there, and the reason is worth mentioning, and it's not worth just skipping over this, is because it's really Paul, as we talked about. And that's the guy we're going to be looking at this morning in his life as he goes into this, as he starts out on his second missionary journey. And he's picking up a guy named Timothy. And the first thing they have to do is get Timothy circumcised. And they're going out together to minister. And what this shows is this. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you understand that this is a major point of contention, this idea and this subject of getting people who were converting or following Jesus to be circumcised to fit in with the law of that day, right? This was a major contention and over the matter, and it may just seem here as we get to Acts 16 that Paul is tired and says, you know what, I don't want to fight this battle anymore. I don't want to, you know, there's legalisms coming at me, and maybe I'll just go with it. And it can be further from the truth. He's not getting legalistic on us. He's not getting tired on us. He's getting smart. Here's what's happening. He is smart, and he's saying, by us taking Timothy along with us, and having him get circumcised, what it's going to allow us to do is minister more effectively to the people we're coming in contact with. We're not going to have to fight this battle every single time. We're going to be able to make every stop we stop at about one thing and one thing only: Jesus Christ. I won't have to fight these battles. I won't have to go through this. It's going to make ministry more effective. And for you married men, you might get this, okay? But you understand that when you do the dishes before your wife asks you to do the dishes, it's always better than after she asks you to do the dishes, right? Okay, so this, if I can compare those two things, Paul's just saying, hey, listen, I'm going to get this out of the way so we can talk about Jesus. All right, I'm going to make it very simple this morning. I'm going to get this out of the way so we can talk about Jesus, you know, just like that. And that's how it works in my house. Just a little picture into my world right there. Anyway, here we go. As the missionary continues, so as they went through the cities, here we go. Here, so here's what happens. Verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which they were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened, it says in verse 5, in their faith and increased in number daily. The churches were strengthened. So Paul makes this decision, heads out on the second missionary journey, and this is what people are being strengthened. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the goal, that people are strengthened in Jesus Christ? And then what happens with that? A lot of times what happens with that, their numbers increase as well. But the goal is to be strengthened in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's what happened as Paul headed out here. So verse 6, he's going out, and they thought they were headed to Asia. And we're going to look here at what happens. Now they went through Phrygia, the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the plan was to go to Asia, but they were forbidden, as it says in God's. They were not permitted by the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that looked like in real life. We don't know how they were stopped. We don't know if it was something natural. We don't know if it was weather-related. We don't know if there was people in the way. We don't know what the reason was. We just know that the Holy Spirit said, hey, wait. That's not where you're supposed to be going. You think you're supposed to be going there, but that's not where you're supposed to be. So they were stopped. Now, I don't know about you, but that they found a closed door. What do we do when the door closes for us? Oftentimes when the door closes for me, just being who I am, I try to look for an open window, okay? And in real life, that happened this summer. We were at camp, okay, and you get resourceful at camp. So, you know, the lake shed was closed, locked, couldn't get in. The lake shed has a very small window, all right? So what did I can't get in there. So what did I do? Hey, Arissa, my six-year-old daughter, come on over here. And I propped that window open and whoop, got her right in there. Pop that door open for daddy, all right? And why else do you have a six-year-old running around, all right? So this is how it goes. But can I tell you this morning? When God closes the door, not a lake shed, when God closes the door, you don't want to be looking for windows. And oftentimes we look for windows to climb through. And we're going into an area where God might not be calling us to go. What Paul was doing on this journey was he was saying, hey, listen, as we started, it's all about you. I think I'm supposed to be going to Asia. That stopped. All right, where are you taking me next? So they just kept going. But they went to bed. And the Lord clearly showed them, as we see here in verse 9, a vision. Okay, so he gets this vision. Vision appeared to Paul. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he gets his answer in a vision at night. And I'm going to tell you that as I read this, and as I thought about it, and as I meditated on this many times, and I've preached through Pauline epistles, I've looked at the works that the Lord has done in Paul's life, in the lives of the people groups he was ministering to, and then how he wrote to them to encourage him afterwards. And this was a monster moment in Paul's life, this vision, right? It changed the whole trajectory of geographically where he was going to be ministering. And so many people were touched because he was obedient when he woke up. So this month, I've thought about this, and I've said many times, man, I'd love to get a vision in the night. Hey, if someone's saying, hey, come help me, or hey, come do this, or Kurt, dude, this is clear, go do it, right? And I, as I've thought this over, and as I've contemplated, I said, you know, maybe, just maybe, and I was convicted in this, maybe I am getting visions, but maybe I'm too busy to recognize them. Maybe I am getting small voices from the Lord, or direction, or leading. But every time I go into the car, instead of just being quiet, I put on WFAN. So what are we doing to make ourselves available to the visions or leadings that God might have for you? That was my conviction in reading this. Is because in this North Jersey world, it is so easy to be distracted. It is so easy to distract yourself. And I'm going to tell you right now, 3 to 6 p.m., Mike Francis is not giving me much of anything spiritual at all right? So some of you, but hey, listen, you know, once in a while it's okay. Not coming down on you guys if you're like me at all. But here's the thing. Here Paul woke up and Paul said, okay, that's where we're going. And therefore, verse 11, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. And the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman there, who we met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. We sat and spoke to the women, it says here, excuse me. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Verse 11, let's stop right there and look at what it says. They woke up and they went, right? And they sailed straight course. I want to pay attention to straight course for a minute and what that actually means. Because if you look that up, if you think about how that was used in those days, it was used as a nautical term. It was used on the water. And straight course meant that they went straight and they went fast and they got there quickly in a boat, okay? And that was something that is, I believe, very important, because they're sailing 160 miles on the open Aegean Sea. Now, this trip could take 5 days. And in fact, in certain other parts of Scripture, it did. Coming back the other way, it took them 5 days. But at this moment, it took them straight course, and the next day, they came to Neapolis. Isn't it awesome when the Lord allows you to go straight course? And confirms you, says, hey, you were obedient. I'm going to confirm that this is where I'm the right way. And that's exactly what was happening. As we're obedient to him, he will confirm to us that we're going in the right direction. And this was a confirmation that you're going straight course. You're getting there. This is where I have you to go, and this is where I want you to go. And when you get there, I have something for you to do. So he got there right away. And it doesn't, listen, we're going to come across storms, but at this point, they didn't come across storms. They got their straight course and they were confirmed in God's calling. And what did they do when they got there? Well, we just read it. They looked for an area or a place where they could find some people that were seeking God. And they went to the riverside. And that was typically a place for prayer. And they met some women there. And I love it, because we know that there was a man from Macedonia in a vision calling. And we know that they went straight course. And we know that they were obedient in that. And they were confirmed in that. But what we don't realize sometimes is this. It's all about God. Yeah, we're obeying him. Yeah, we're following him. But God, before you even get to where he's calling you to go, he's already there. Okay? So God was already there when they landed, and he was working in the hearts of these people before they even arrived. We pray for this all the time. I know Joe prays for this all the time. Pray, Lord, soften the hearts of the people we're about to meet. Soften the hearts of the person I'm about to talk to so you can penetrate, so your truth can touch them in an amazing, special, and life-transforming way. That's what was about to happen as Paul landed, and God was already present. Do you understand that God's already there? Sometimes we have the mentality, and it's all about perspective. We have the mentality, hey, listen, you have no idea, Kurt, where I work. God's not there. You have no idea the people I hang out with regularly. God's not there. I'm the only Christian in my job. I don't know anyone else that even goes to church. I'm the only Christian in my school, my classes, wherever, my friend group, my family. I'm the only Christian. You know, God's not. Can I just tell you, I heard this line used by a younger guy, you know, recently, and it was just the Lord, as he said this, I thought to myself, I didn't say it out loud, he says, I'm the only Christian here. And I thought to myself, you're the only Christian here right now. Let's finish the sentence, man. You think God might have you there for a reason? See, Lydia was about to be the first convert on the entire continent of Europe. There has to be a first. You might be the first. In my family, the first was my grandmother, and she lived 40 years of life without Jesus Christ. A tough-as-nails Patterson girl who grew up in the Depression era and did life her way. And then Jesus rocked her world halfway through. And that's how Jesus entered my family for the first time. My grandmother, she was the first. And I was the recipient of God's love because of what happened after that. There has to be a first. Maybe you're the first. It's about perspective. Understand it's not about us. And we're going to see as we go on, it's not about us. God has you there for a reason. No Christians yet. Lydia was the first Christian convert. And guys, what this amazing woman, this amazingly gifted woman was perfectly positioned and ready to receive Christ. A seller of purple, the fabric, the textile that was sold to the rich and famous of that day. Obviously, to be in that industry and to be selling that type of garment, she was rubbing shoulders with some powerful people, and she probably had a personality to go with it, and knew how to talk to those powerful people, and knew how to make sure that they liked her goods, and that they were going to buy from her. And she sold that purple cloth, and she had already these giftings and abilities and a great deal of success in doing so. But what she realized that day that she met Paul was, no matter how much money I have, no matter how many connections I have, no matter how much success I've found on this planet, there is something in my life that is missing. And I want to tell you, Lydia is any business owner you know. Lydia is any successful person that that in the eyes of the world have good stuff going for them. But it doesn't matter if you have good stuff going for you on this planet or if you have nothing going for you on this planet. There is a hole the size of Jesus in your heart. And we get a chance to meet kids every summer with a hole that they have no idea how to fill. I was talking to one, probably my most memorable conversation this year. 15-year-old, probably lives less than 10 miles away, telling me about how he just had a kid a few months old at home. How over the last few years, he's lost everyone. Everyone in his life gone that ever mattered to him at all. Dead or put away. Not going to school. And medicating his life as often as he can. His choice of drug was marijuana. I said to him simply, I pulled him out because he was bringing his own agenda to camp. Sat on a bench with him. I said, hey man, that's tough. That's real. How are you dealing with it? And he goes on to share, as often as he can, he's grabbing this drug and marijuana to just get away. And I told him, you know what? That's going to do the trick for a little while. It's going to feel good while you're doing it. But the high will go away, as you know. Do you want something that can fill you forever? And he said yes. That kid from that world understood what I'm doing isn't the answer. There's people around us that know what they're doing isn't the answer. We just got to present the answer to them. Lydia, although she was seeking a higher power, she was praying, she was successful, she had money, she had friends. That wasn't the answer. She knew it. And she gave her life to Christ, and Christ said, okay, let's go. And now if you look at this, you understand that there was no accident about how she was wired and how she was set up. And I'm going to tell you this, there's no accident about how you're wired and how you're set up. The people you know, the gifts and talents you've got that no one else has got, you're wired and set up in a special and significant way for his work. She certainly was. She certainly was, and the first thing she did with her giftings was persuade her new friend Paul to stick around for a little while. Hey, buddy, tell me more. Stay with me. Come on back to my place. You're staying here for a little. And Paul, with her gift of persuasion, said, all right, I'll stick around. And Paul stuck around, and we see that this was part of God's plan as the story unfolds here. But guys, you are gifted, and you are... And the other thing is this about Lydia. You know, if you look at scholars and you look at the Pauline epistles and all this other stuff, the scholars believe that she was an amazing support to the early church. And she was using not only her gifts and her talents, but also her wealth to support the work of the Lord. And that was something that scholars believe to this day, that she was a pillar. She was a key part of that. So God has given you something. How are you using it for him? How are you giving it to him? Not for your good, for his, saying it's not about me, it's about him. And that's what she did here, guys. But here's, as we go on, let's keep looking at Paul. And we're going to find some other people that he comes along across. And it starts in verse 16. Now it happened. As we went to prayer, that certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, say that with me, please. But Paul, greatly annoyed, thank you. Okay, we're reading the same scripture. Good. Turned out and said, I just want to just put that in your mind for a minute, all right? Turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out at that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs that are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe." Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely in jail. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, I want to go back to the front. I want to go back to the top of this passage here, and I want to go back to greatly annoyed Now, listen. I don't know how many. We got to understand something here. Paul was there, and he was being used, and we just saw him being used in the life of Lydia. But we have to understand something. Paul is a perfect example of imperfection. Okay, does anyone else get encouraged by that? That Paul is a perfect example of imperfection. That he didn't have it all together. He wasn't walking around in a robe all the time. And he didn't go over to this person and after being, you know, just after she was calling out. And by the way, she was calling out all the right things. Saying all the right things. But it was the right message and wrong messenger. And it was annoying Paul. And use any language you want. Annoying, frustrating, he's ticked, whatever you want to say. This is how he was. And in that frustration, in that imperfection, the Lord even used him to drive out the demons. Now, this isn't a encouragement to just go walk around annoyed at everyone, okay? I'm not saying that this morning. Don't take it there. But I'm going to say this. And I don't know why I landed on this, and I don't know why I stopped on this verse. My wife does, but I don't, all right? I don't know why this was such a place of, you know, an area of focus for me in this passage, but even if you don't have it all together, it doesn't disqualify you from what God wants to do in your life. So many people say, "Hey, Kurt, that's great. God wants to use me. You have no idea who I am." I don't. He does. And he's got a plan for you. And even if you don't have it all together, he'll use even those moments of problems and turn them, if you believe Scripture, he'll use them for good too. So Paul, this perfect example of imperfection, goes out and is used by the Lord to drive out these demons that are possessing this slave girl. And we know from what we just read that her masters, her owners, were not very happy. And what happened next was Paul and Silas getting beaten. Now listen, this is a famous scripture. We've heard it. If you've been in any time amount of time in church, you've heard it before. Okay, we can gloss over this one, and we could do, you know, it's a Sunday school story as well, and we could talk about what happened afterwards. Let's talk about what happened while it was happening here. They were stripped and beaten. Okay, thrown in a dungeon, an ancient dungeon, and their wounds were festering. This was nasty. This was ugly. That's what happened to Paul after just a couple days earlier sailing straight course and being confirmed in the Lord. Now he's rotting in a dungeon. And what is his response to this? They laid many stripes on him. Fastened their feet in these stocks. These stocks were a form of torture back then. They would separate your legs apart, and it was not, they're not just sitting there. They're sitting there extremely uncomfortably with open wounds. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep, the prison door, supposing that all the prisoners had fled, drew out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, or do yourself no harm, for we are all here." For we are all here. So what was the response to this situation? Praying and singing hymns. Now I want to hold off there. Let's get real for a minute, because we could twist this scripture and say, "Hey man, it's a bad day. Let me pray and sing some hymns, and everything's going to turn around all special. It's going to get great." That wasn't the motivation. How do we know that wasn't the motivation? Acts 16 hadn't been written yet. They could have died the next day. They had no idea what was going to happen next. Could have been killed. They had no idea what their fate was. But their response was going to the Lord. Praising and singing and giving it to Him. The question is this. And like I said, I don't know what it is for you. You don't know why people say what they say, what people are going through, unless you get to know them. But how are you responding today? We're given this amazing example of response, and I really believe this. Now, we know Paul, even before he came to Christ, was a scholar of Scripture. He understood the Word, okay? That was clear. He just didn't have the heart. He didn't have the encounter with the Holy Spirit. So now what we know is this. He has the knowledge, and he has the power of the Holy Spirit to understand Jesus Christ. This is Paul. If you understand that, those two things, you understand the truth and you understand the power of Christ's love, you're moving forward in him. So Paul's got those two things going for him at this stage of life. And what he understood, in addition to the knowledge of the Scripture and the faithfulness of God, was this, that Jesus Christ says this in John, and it says this for us in John 16:33, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." And he knew that Jesus Christ had overcome the world. So he could be sitting there locked up, but he was more free than anyone else. And that's why he can go to God with confidence. That's why you can go to God with confidence. That's why I can go to God with confidence today. It's just how often do we choose to do it? Then it happened, and this is what happened next. Of course, they didn't know this was going to happen next, but this is just how I see it. Maybe a little bit over-dramatized, maybe not, but I see that this was a situation, the jailer's in there, and I love the characters that come out in Scripture, because you can look at these characters and you can understand that they're there for a reason. And this jailer, probably ex-military, was sitting there, probably biding his time, okay, if I can go there, and saying, "You know what, I'm off the battlefield, I'm into the corrections offices, I'm waiting for the pension to come, and I'm going to go settle down in a vineyard someday. Just get me through these long nights, and then I'm out of here," okay? And he's tired, and he's falling back asleep, and then the earthquake just comes and rocks everything. And he's knocked off his chair, and there's dust, and there's steel bars, and there's concrete everywhere. And this jailer gets up and says this. This hardened man gets up and looks around and sees the jail cells open and understands there's going to be someone to blame for this, and it's going to be me, and I'm going to be made a mockery, and they're going to make an example of me, and I'm done anyway. So you know what? I've been through enough in life. I've dodged death enough times on the battlefield. I'm doing it my way. He grabs his sword. He picks up his sword. He puts it on a butt. He puts the butt of the sword on some rocks, and right as he's about to thrust himself in, Paul says, "Do not harm yourself." And at that moment, we already know this about Paul, but there were two men that thought the same exact thing. It's not about me. Paul was living a life that wasn't about him. This jailer now said, there's something bigger going on here, and I want to find out what it is. Then he called for the light, verse 29, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. This guy said, "I want what you have. What must I do to be saved?" And the answer was Jesus. Jesus. See, that is the answer. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. And when it becomes about you, the gospel, when it comes about him, excuse me, the gospel penetrates your life. And what you realize is it's for everyone around you. And if you look at Acts 16 for just a minute and just go over it, what you're going to see in just this one chapter of the Word of God is old people and young people, men and women, slave and free, religious and pagan, demon-possessed and culturally indifferent, successful people and hopeless people, rich and poor, all in one chapter. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter race, ethnicity, background, bank account. It's for you. It doesn't care where you come from, what you thought, what you've believed in the past, what you believe today. It wants to get a hold of you the same way it got a hold of that jailer. And, by the way, his entire house. And that's the power of the word. And that's the power of the truth of who Jesus Christ is for us. So we're going to go and get a chance to celebrate that right now. And what I would just encourage you to do as we celebrate that with communion is internalize it. What that gospel message means. What Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his salvation, and his eternity, which starts today, if you choose, means to you. And that's what communion is all about. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to celebrate him with communion. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. We ask that you allow us to just think about you during this time as we celebrate what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.